Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Hi, good evening. I was wondering if you look at a scripture with me, please.
Yes.
Amos 9:11.
Let's look at that a moment. In Amos 9, verse 11, we read, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seeds, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them." And what is your question?
Is that what James quotes in Acts 15 when they're trying to settle the dispute of circumcision?
In Acts 15 we do find these verses quoted, and there it is speaking about the sending forth of the gospel in the time of when the church age just began, when God was just beginning the building of the local congregations, and as the gospel is getting out into the world, many Gentiles were becoming saved, and that identifies with this language, although there are other passages in other parts of the Bible that are similar that it can it can identify with, although this passage also has a very dominant meaning in pointing to the sending forth of the gospel during the second jubilee, that is the period that we are now in, as there is a great multitude all over the world that are becoming saved.
How is David's house, the breaches of David's house, rebuilt back up in that second jubilee that you're speaking of?
Oh yeah, how is this talking about the gospel? You mean it's being sent out?
I mean, in 9/11, the very first part talked about building the house of David again, breaches, and the ruins of old. So yeah, we can look at the old as a prototype of the new.
Yeah. Well, you see, temple, or the Jerusalem, which is the city of David, and David is also a name that Christ himself uses. We could almost paraphrase this and say, in the day I will raise up the tabernacle of Christ that is fallen, because Christ is totally identified with the gospel. He is the very essence of the gospel. The name David means beloved, and Christ is the beloved one. But the church age began, the house or the tabernacle of Christ or of David had fallen badly. The spiritual state of the nation of Israel was terribly low. We find, for example, in Matthew or in John, Jesus spoke of the Jews, "Ye are of your father the devil." He spoke of the Pharisees and the priests who were ruling in the temple as being white-walled sepulchres full of dead men's bones, and other very, very ugly language, indicating that the spiritual condition was as low as possible. Spiritually speaking, the tabernacle of David, the house of the kingdom of God, had been broken down. It hardly existed. Even when Christ came, he came unto his own, and his own did not want him. And he was the very Messiah himself. But so badly was the spiritual condition. And then right after that, remember, Christ went back to heaven, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, and suddenly there's a 3,000 in that one afternoon who became saved on Pentecost afternoon. the house of David, or the tabernacle of Christ, or the temple. This is all language identifying with the external representation of the kingdom of God, was being built again, and not only the external representation, but the kingdom of God itself was being built again, because there were so many believers. Now that then history repeated itself, because at the end of the church age, again it had fallen. The church had become more and more irresponsible insofar as being faithful to the Word of God. They had departed from the authority of the Word of God increasingly, and finally their work was finished, and it looked like the gospel had come to an end. And then, lo and behold, right in our day, again, the house of David is being built, as not through local congregations, but outside, as the true gospel is going out into the world one last time.
Is it fair to say that the house has fallen? I'm talking about now after Christ has come, because in 2 Samuel 7:16, it says that David's throne will last forever. So did Christ come and sit down on David's throne upon his resurrection, and hence that would be the kingdom of God?
Well, yeah, well, David's throne eventually or essentially is talking about the kingdom of God. It was typified by the nation of Israel when David ruled over the 12 tribes, and that was just a type or picture. But that kingdom did not last forever, of course. That was, in fact, in the year 931, when Solomon died, that kingdom was split in two. So you have the nation of Israel to the north and the nation of Judah to the south. But even then, it continued for another 300 and some years after it was split. But then finally in 587 B.C., it was completely destroyed, devastated by the Babylonians. But the spiritual kingdom that it was typifying, that goes on. And lo and behold, spiritually sitting on the throne of David is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really the throne of Christ. And it is an eternal kingdom that was typified by the time when David was seated on the throne.
So then could it be looked at as the kingdom existed without a king, and Christ was the king that sat down, so not necessarily the kingdom, though?
I'm sorry, repeat that.
Could it be possibly looked at like 2 Samuel 7:16 as the kingdom was vacant, but the throne still existed, and Christ just sat down of the he perfected David's prototype and then sat down on the throne, so he became the king that unified the 12 tribes,
well,
like Solomon did.
Let me see. 2 Samuel 7:16, we read. And thine house, and here God is speaking to David concerning the kingdom of God, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. And he's not talking about the physical kingdom at all, the literal kingdom. He is speaking speaking there spiritually. The house or the kingdom he has in mind is the kingdom of God, that is an eternal kingdom. And that is the throne that is established forever. Christ is addressing David here as a picture or representation of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Read Acts 2:30-31 with me real quick, and then I'll let you go. In relation to 2 Samuel 7:16, when Peter speaks of that.
Now let's look at Acts 2, verse
30 and 31.
Knowing, therefore, being a prophet, and he's talking about David here, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Yeah, see, Christ ties David, who was a type or picture of Christ, to Christ in one way, in at least three significant ways. First of all, David was a shepherd. Christ came as the good shepherd. David was a king seated on a physical throne over a literal Israel. Christ came seated on a spiritual throne over the spiritual nation of Israel. And these are the similarities. And the third is that Christ was in the bloodline of David. Christ flowed out from the bloodline of David, and that's what's emphasized here. And through these similarities, or these identifications, God ties David all together to the Lord Jesus as a type or picture of Christ.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Hi there, Mr. Campy.
Yes.
I heard you talking. I heard the tail end of it, and you were showing where Jesus said, "I have came." You said he came and removed his candlestick from the church. I believe it was.
Yes.
And I was wondering where that verse is, and you know, if I could.
John, in Revelation chapter 2, God warns the church at Ephesus that if you do not return to your first love, and love has to do with obedience to the commands of God, he says in verse 5, remember therefore from whence, this is Revelation 2 verse 5, this is God speaking, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent.
I think it was a different one.
Well, as a matter of fact, after a few hundred years, this church no longer existed. The candlestick was removed. In fact, as we read Revelation 3, it talks about the church of Sardis, which was another church existing in that day, and he already said of that, you are a dead church, even though you still have a few true believers within you. And so that meant that church also has already had the candlestick removed.
And Acts 2, it's talking about the old man will see, have dreams. What's that referring to? Is that referring to our day, or is that referring to in the Old Testament?
I'm sorry, I'm missing something there.
Acts 2, verse 2, I believe it's talking about the old, you know, and it says in those days the old men will have dreams and that they will.
Oh, you're talking about Acts chapter 2, dreams and. There God is establishing a wonderful change. Before, in the 11,000 years prior to Acts 2, only occasionally was a man named to be a prophet, like Noah or David or Abraham or Isaiah or Ezekiel or someone like that. But now it is God's plan that every true believer, beginning 2,000 years ago when Acts 2 is being written, every true believer would be qualified to be a prophet. Now, a prophet is someone who prophesied, that is, he declared the will of God. In the Old Testament, or before the Bible was completed, a prophet had two possible sources from which he could declare the word of God, from which he could prophesy. One source was the written word, which was incomplete until the Bible was completed. And secondly, he might receive a direct revelation from God in a dream or in a vision or in a angel visitation or hearing a voice. All of that was possible. But a few decades after Acts 2 was written and the Bible was completed, then it meant that the New Testament prophets, which consist of every true believer, man, woman, or child, we only have one source from which we declare the Word of God, and that is the Bible. The Bible alone and in its entirety is the only place we look to discover what we have to declare.
Mr. Camping, can you explain 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 19, and I'll give your answer?
Well, let me take a look at that. 1 Samuel, we read there about the ark being returned to Israel after it had been in the hands of the Philistines for 7 months. And that was a dreadful, dreadful situation because the ark spiritually represented God himself. And it had come into the possession of the heathen, the Philistines, and they in turn were smitten by plagues because of this. And finally they returned it to Israel. But as they returned it, we read in the first city that it came to in Israel, one of the first cities, and he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,710 men. 50,070 Israelites were killed, and the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall he go from us?" Now you see, it was one thing when the ark was in the Philistines' hands. They were smitten by great plagues, but they were the enemy. Now Israel, they were God's people, presumably, and you would think that they would have some protection. But they had violated the law of God. The law of God was that only the Levites were to handle the ark, and it was supposed to be in the tabernacle and not out there on a cart. And if it were, there was a certain protocol that had to be followed, and Israel had violated that, and they had looked into the ark. And it is a picture, a dramatic picture of the holiness of God and the holiness of His Word. It's not at all unlike the situation today, where, you know, we talk about the Bible all the time here on Family Radio and hold the Bible up as the Word of God, the law of God. It is to be obeyed. It is to be reverenced. It is that we are to tremble before that Word of God, because God means everything that He says. And yet there are all kinds of people who call themselves Christians who really do not have that kind of an idea about the holiness and the authority of the Word of God. Oh yes, they have a Bible and they read it from time to time, and they can even quote a number of verses from the Bible and believe that because of this verse and that verse they are a child of God. But when it comes to the whole Word of God, that it is God's a holy book, and it is every page, every word in the Bible is to be considered authoritative and is to be trembled before. No way, no way. They are satisfied that in their local congregations or in their in their relationship with God, however that has developed. Everything is hunky-dory. Everything is fine. There's nothing that they really have to worry about. And so when we keep talking about how important it is to read the Bible, how important it is to make sure that we're being faithful to the Word of God, it doesn't register at all. Too many people today are like the people of Beth Shemesh here, who perished because they looked into the ark. Now, we read that number, 50,070. That's a huge number for one little community to have been killed. And what happened, of course, was that as they filed along in a long line to look into the ark, which they had never seen before, because it was always hidden away in the tabernacle, and here they were openly violating the law of God by looking into it, and then suddenly there's 50,070 of them that die. But you see, when judgment day comes, there will be countless quote unquote Christians who have not had an understanding of the authority of the Word of God, who have never trembled before the Word of God, who simply have been trusting in their baptism or in their following certain church rules or whatever it is, trusting that now they were right with God, and they're going to find themselves at the judgment throne of God, and Christ is going to say to them in the language of Matthew chapter 7, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." And so if we think that this judgment upon these people of Beth Shemesh was terrible, it won't hold a candle to the judgment that's coming upon Christian public who think that all is well, and yet they don't really have a true insight as to the authority of the Word of God, nor do they trust the Bible as the ultimate authority. They pay lip service to it, but they are trusting in just some position that they have come into, whereby they have been told they're a Christian and all is well. But we must remember, when we talk about the Bible, and that is akin to talking about the ark here, when we talk, because the Bible is the Word of God. Remember John chapter 1, God said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And so the Bible identifies in a real definite way with Christ himself, and therefore it is a super authoritative book, just as authoritative and holy as the ark was in the Old Testament. And so we should receive a huge lesson from this account in 1 Samuel, that even as 50,070 individuals died in the plague because they violated the law of God, so there will be countless millions who will die, that is, who will endure the second death, eternal damnation, because they have not truly understood the authority of the Word of God and the fact that that they are to trust everything in the Word of God. But thank you, and we can only come to that point when we truly have become a believer. And if we truly have become a believer, then it also means we will tremble before the Word of God, because we've been given a brand new resurrected soul in which we have an intense desire to do the will of God. That's our nature now, to be obedient, and that we do not handle the Bible casually or carelessly or superficially. We recognize it. This is God's Word, and we have to look at it very carefully and make sure that we are as obedient as possible to it.
Camry. How you doing?
Very well, thank you.
Isaiah chapter 1, verse 25 through 31.
Isaiah 1, verse 25. Let's look at that. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin, and I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Now, here God is indicating that God is protecting the true believers, and that the true believers are safe and secure. To purge away thy dross means that your sins have been taken away, and in fact he says, and take away all thy sin, and it goes on to indicate that those who are the true believers that are left after they have been purged and cleansed are the city of righteousness. That is the eternal church. That is the eternal kingdom of God that we enter into when we have become saved.